I invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 3. And our scripture reading will come from the first 8 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So ends the reading of God's word. Now let us pray. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we might behold the wonderful things that are in your word. Incline our hearts toward your testimonies and not towards our own selfish gain. Shine your light in our hearts that we might know the truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As David mentioned there, the Christmas hymn, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne," the theme of that hymn that we sang goes well with the focus of this Advent sermon series that I'll be doing here in John chapter 3. God's Son left His throne. He descended from heaven. He came from God. And the question, of course, is why? Why did he come? What for? What was the purpose? That's what we'll be hearing about in John chapter 3 together for the next few weeks. The hymn is a very personal song, stating that Jesus left his throne and his kingly crown when he came to earth, as it says, "For me, for me." And then the chorus is a prayer with each person singing it personally, inviting the Lord Jesus into your heart. It says, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." I wonder if you realize that that's what it was. It was a prayer asking the Lord to come into your heart. You were personally praying to the Lord, asking him, inviting him to come into your heart, and that is the very core of who you are as you are a living being. You've asked him to come and take up residence there, the very core of who you are. But what happens when God moves in to your heart? What happens when God the Son, by his Spirit, moves in to our hearts? Well, C.S. Lewis, in one of his best books called Mere Christianity, wrote this incredibly insightful passage about what happens to a person who genuinely invites the Lord into his or her life. I think it's a very helpful analogy. He says this: imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. So what Lewis was helping us to understand is a little like what the Lord Jesus is teaching us about why he came in our passage here in John 3. We might like to think that it would be nice to just, you know, add Jesus to our lives. Like we would just, you know, add a nice little addition to our house. But generally, keep everything else the same in our lives the way they are. But that's not what Jesus came to do for us. That's not how it works if we are to truly be saved by Jesus and have him in our lives. He hasn't come to just add something good to our already pretty decent lives. He has come to totally transform it. He has come to give us a completely new life. As Lewis showed with his illustration, if the Lord Jesus truly comes into your heart, he's not just going to add on something that you didn't have before. He is going to build a completely new life, a life worthy of him. Here Jesus calls it being born again. It's actually a fairly controversial description. You may have heard people talk about Christians as if there were two different types of them. They might say, you know, there are Christians, and then there are born again Christians. You know, the normal Christians may be members of a church. They may even attend fairly regularly, and then they are very comfortable with it. They're good, you know, moral people, but they're not crazy or anything, you know, like those born again Christians. You know, they tend to take their Christianity just a little too seriously, if you get my drift. You know, they talk about Jesus as if they have a personal relationship with him. They are concerned about their sin. They are careful to avoid temptation. And they actually engage in sharing their faith with others and invite them to join them in following Jesus and being born again as well. Well, here in John 3, we just heard Jesus say that you really can't be a Christian without being born again. Therefore, it's important for us to hear more about it. You know, what it is, what it means, how it happens, and why it's necessary. So our main point from the first paragraph here of John 3 is a new birth initiated and empowered by the Holy Spirit is essential for eternal life. A new birth initiated and empowered by the Holy Spirit is essential for eternal life. The text here that we just read is divided into three sections, starting with our introduction to Nicodemus and what he thinks about Jesus in the first couple of verses, and then Jesus' surprising statement that begins the discussion in verses 3 and 4, and finally, Jesus' explanation of his surprising statement in the rest of the passage. So, first, a teacher come from God. A teacher come from God. This is verses 1 and 2. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." We hear a lot about the Pharisees in the Gospels. They are the one group that seem to be the main antagonists against Jesus and the primary group that Jesus rebukes in his teaching. Because of that, when we think of Pharisees, we usually just think of them as this group of men walking around, pointing their fingers and shaking their heads in disgust at Jesus and his disciples and anyone who wants to listen to him. We rarely think about them as individuals, as someone with a name, someone who has honest questions, someone whom Jesus left his throne and his kingly crown and he came to the earth for, as we sang about. And so in John chapter 3, we meet and get to know one particular Pharisee named Nicodemus. The Pharisees were a Jewish religious group who were very careful to follow God's revealed laws, even down to the minute details, to make themselves righteous before God. That's what they believed they could do. They even tried to follow the rules and traditions which were passed down to make them look even more committed to God and his law than others. Therefore, as Luke mentions in his gospel, they had a tendency to be self-righteous and to then look down upon others who weren't as careful as they were in keeping the laws. Nicodemus was one of them, we're told. And John tells us he was not just a Pharisee, he was also a ruler of the Jews. This meant that he served on the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, the very group that would condemn Jesus. So this was the man who came to Jesus. But John says he came by night. There's probably more significance here than just the time of day that he came to meet with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, when he mentions the night, it often refers to a moral and spiritual darkness, like in John 13. While in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus announced to them that one of them would betray him. And as they all were wondering about this, he then tells Judas, "What you are going to do, do quickly." And Judas gets up and leaves on his way to betray Jesus into the hands of the Jews. And immediately after that happens, John closes that paragraph with this sentence, "And it was night." And it was night. John means much more than just the time of day. Both then in John 13 and here in John 3, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, and he is in the dark spiritually. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He is unaware of his own spiritual condition. He may assume that as a Pharisee that he is right with God, but in reality he is in the darkness. And you might be in a similar situation this morning. You may think all is well. You may believe that you have nothing to worry about, but in reality, you are in the dark spiritually. You hear the words of the Bible, but they really don't have much effect on you. You are not moved by them. You are not struck by them. It just isn't speaking your language. You'd rather listen to something else. You may have come here by night, and you are in need of God to speak. Let there be light into your soul so that you can see Jesus as he is revealed here and come to love him and realize he is your life, that he is your only hope. So Nicodemus calls Jesus rabbi here or teacher. This was a title of respect, especially coming from someone with the status that Nicodemus had as a member of the Sanhedrin. He doesn't know exactly who Jesus is yet, but he knows that he is at least someone who teaches with authority because Jesus has done miraculous signs, that is, miracles, wonders, mighty works, which to Nicodemus at least reveal that Jesus has come from God, that he's able to back up what he says with power to heal and to even drive out demons. He's even transformed water into wine in chapter 2. Nicodemus had not been able to just explain away what he has seen and heard about what Jesus is able to do. So this conclusion is that he is from God. God must be with him. In some respect, Nicodemus believes. He just isn't sure who Jesus really is. But he's come to him. He's come to him as a student. He is willing to learn from Jesus' teaching. And in this way, Nicodemus is right where he needs to be. For the best way to come to Jesus is in humility, ready to listen, willing to learn. So is that the way that you have come to church today? Ready to hear what Jesus says to you. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we see an essential qualification for entrance into God's kingdom. An essential qualification for entrance into God's kingdom. Look at these two verses again. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Again, from what Nicodemus said to Jesus in verse 2, he seemed to be hoping for Jesus to tell him more about who he is and where he came from. But as Jesus often does, rather than giving us what we think we need to hear, Jesus directly addresses Nicodemus's need and our need as well. For we won't be able to understand who Jesus really is or where he comes from or what he came to do unless we are first born again. For we cannot see the kingdom or the reign or rule of God unless we are born again. For Nicodemus and the Jews, the kingdom of God was of massive significance, much more significance than we give it. When we think about the kingdom, we mainly think that Jesus is referring to heaven, that he's telling Nicodemus that if anyone wants to go to heaven when they die, they must be born again. We think that's pretty much all he is saying here, that this is just an evangelistic discussion that Jesus is having here with Nicodemus, trying to get him into heaven. But Jesus is not just referring to an eternal destination. He is referring to a way of life. He is speaking of being right with God now, in this life, and then forever beyond this life. Jesus is saying here that unless someone has this experience of being born again, he or she cannot be in God's good graces. He cannot be living under the blessing of God or be considered as belonging to God both now and forever. For Nicodemus and the Jews of his day, they would have understood themselves to all be a part of God's kingdom from their birth, since they were born as descendants of Israel and Isaac and Abraham, and since they followed the law of Moses. They believed that they would always be members of God's kingdom unless they committed apostasy, unless they outright rejected or betrayed their own identity as Jews, as God's people. But here Jesus was saying, no. Being born into the Jewish nation doesn't make you a part of the kingdom of God. In fact, no one is born into this world as a part of God's kingdom. In fact, we are all a part of another kingdom, an adversarial kingdom, the one ruled by Satan. As Paul calls it, the domain of darkness in Colossians chapter 1. And in order to be transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, we must be born again. So being born and raised a Jew and having worked hard to become a respected Pharisee and then to have earned his place on the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus would have never imagined that he wouldn't be a part of the kingdom of God. He would have believed that if the Messiah would come, that he would even receive an honored role in the kingdom because of who he was, because of his position, and how carefully he followed the law. So what Jesus says here has to shake him a little bit. I mean, what did he mean? How could it be that he or any one of the Jews were outside of the kingdom? That they couldn't even see it unless they were born again. Now, if you have an ESV translation, you will see a textual note 4, verse 3 on the bottom of your page, commenting that in the original Greek, born again could also be translated as born from above. It means both, born again, born from above. And as we often see with Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of John, he's being purposely ambiguous by saying this. For as we will see in his explanation in verses 5 through 8, Jesus means both. He means born again, that is a rebirth, born anew into a completely new life as a new person. But he also means born from above, that is spiritually renewed by the transforming influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. That must take place in a person's life, or he won't even be able to recognize the kingdom of God if God's king were standing right in front of him, which was the case for Nicodemus in this instance. There he was. There he was, the longed-for king, the one they were praying for, the one they were waiting for, hoping for. He had come. He had come, and he was showing them who he was by his miraculous signs of delivering his people from death, disease, and demons. But Nicodemus and the Jewish rulers of the day didn't recognize him. They didn't know the significance of who he was. They couldn't see him. All they thought they saw was a teacher doing some remarkable things. But in order to recognize him as the Messiah, as the anointed king, they had to be born again, which Nicodemus, of course, doesn't understand. That's why he says what he does in verse 4. And this just proves Jesus' point. He didn't know what Jesus was talking about. The long-awaited for Messiah was standing right in front of him, and all he saw was a teacher who could do some pretty remarkable things. He couldn't yet see the kingdom of God, for he must be born again, as you must be as well. Now, the necessity of spiritual regeneration in verses 5 through 8. So in response to Nicodemus' silly question, Jesus provides further explanation of what he is talking about, and he rebukes Nicodemus in verse 10 because what he is referring to is something that God had already revealed through the writings of the prophets, which Nicodemus would have studied and known, being a teacher of Israel like he was. So verses 5 through 8 then, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So when Jesus says, "truly, truly," here, like he often does in the Gospel of John, he is using this as an introduction to make the point that what he's about to say is important, it is crucial, it is something we need to hear and ought to pay attention to because it is the truth about reality. It is truth that we won't get from the world. It's only truth that is revealed to us from heaven. Many people get unnecessarily tripped up on Jesus saying, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Some think, well, he's talking about two different births here, two different ways that someone can be born. There's the, you know, born the water way, and then there's born the Spirit way. So then some then conclude that water must refer to our natural, you know, physical birth, our emergence from our mother's womb. I've heard others, particularly our Lutheran and Roman Catholic friends, say this must refer to Christian baptism, you know, particularly infant baptism. That's what Jesus must be saying here, born of water. This is what happens when we get so focused on the little details of a passage that we fail to see the obvious big picture message that's right there. So don't miss the forest for the trees here. We focus on the water, or we focus on Nicodemus and why he came to Jesus, or why he came at night, and we talk about the wind, and we get into long discussions about the intricacies of how the wind blows and whether or not we can actually see it and what the water here represents, when all along the main point, the big picture, is clearly right in front of us. Jesus is saying over and over again, you must be born again. A transformation must take place in your life. You must be made new. There's something wrong with you in your natural state. You must be drastically changed in order for you to recognize that you desperately need a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior that you need. He is the King that has come to save you, and you won't see that, you won't come to Him, unless you experience this spiritual rebirth. You see, Jesus is not talking about two different ways to be born in chapter 5. It's just another way of saying you must be born again. All we need to do is compare it with verse 3, where he says much the same thing there. Verse 3, you cannot, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5, unless one's born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So to be born again is also to be born one birth of water and the Spirit. He then emphasizes that this new birth is a spiritual birth in verse 6 and 8. It is a birth that is spiritual. It has its origins in heaven. It's being born from above. It is initiated then by the Holy Spirit. It is brought about by His power and influence over someone's life. Therefore, it's not natural at all. As Christ says in verse 6, look at verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's saying like generates like. Sinful flesh will only produce more sinful flesh. We cannot bring about this change on our own. If we try, we will just produce more of the same. We cannot cause ourselves to be born again, just like we cannot cause ourselves to be born the first time. This is a spiritual birth brought about by God, the Holy Spirit, acting on us. And it's not something new that Jesus was saying. It was what God had said that He would do for His people through the prophets. We see it probably the most clearly in Ezekiel chapter 36. If you'd like to turn back there, Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'll be reading verses 25 through 27. So, here, the prophet is proclaiming God's words about what He will do in the new covenant, which His anointed one, that is the Messiah, would initiate. And so he says here in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, listen to this. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So this is the transformation that Jesus is referring to in John 3. Where God is shown as symbolically cleansing persons from sin's pollution, washing them, making them clean, and then granting them a new heart by putting His Spirit within them. A new heart that will lead them to want to follow and please the Lord rather than being at enmity against Him. A heart that will love the Lord rather than avoid Him. A heart that will have sympathy and love for others and will seek to put others ahead of themselves. A determination to walk in the ways of the Lord rather than walking in the ways of the world, the ways that they always walked before. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, yes, I have come from God. And I have come to usher in the new covenant that God revealed through the prophets. I have come to bring about this great work of transformation that God will do in his people. And you, even you, Nicodemus, are in great need of it, as all people are. You cannot experience the blessings of the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you are transformed by the Spirit of God. It is as transformational as a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. As Paul describes it later in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you have experienced this transformation, then you know exactly what Jesus and Paul are talking about. For myself, having grown up in a church a lot like this one and being taught about Jesus and the Bible throughout my childhood years, I knew how to act like a Christian. I knew how to talk like a Christian. I even knew how to look like a Christian, because you know there is a way to look as a Christian. But deep down in my heart, especially in my early teenage years, I knew I was not a Christian. I didn't want to be one. I loved the world instead. But then during the summer before I turned 18, something happened. Something changed. I realized the terrible condition that I was actually in, being apart from God, being in my sin. And I wanted to be a different man. I all of a sudden wanted to follow Jesus. I was no longer embarrassed to be known as a Christian. I wanted to know Jesus. I wanted to honor him. And all of a sudden, I had a great desire to read and listen to and understand God's word in the Bible. I knew something had changed. Something was different. And John Newton, who was a former foul-mouthed slave trader who, after he was born again, became a pastor and wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Well, he has become one of my heroes. And if I would have known him and this famous quote of his back when I turned 18, it would have been an accurate description of what I had experienced. So towards the end of John Newton's remarkably transformed life by God's amazing grace, he said this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So how about you? Have you been transformed by God's grace? Are you born again? Or are you still the person you've basically always been, just with maybe a few, you know, little things you've tried to add to your life here and there? Is the house of your life still pretty much the same? Or has the Lord knocked it down and completely built up a new one? If you haven't yet experienced it, you probably know someone who has. Their life has been changed. They are a different person. Their loves have changed. Their language has changed. The way that they treat others has changed. And most of all, they now have a personal relationship with the Lord that they didn't have before. They have been born again. So how does it happen? Well, it is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, and we don't really understand how it happens, just like we don't understand why the wind blows where it does, as Jesus says in verse 8. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit. And since it is a work of God, we know that we can pray for it. We can pray for God to do that work in your heart or the heart of those you love. Pray that God would cause them to be born again. And we also know the Holy Spirit works through His Word. And so we read in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So if you have not been born again, continue to do what you are doing today. Come. Come here. Come here each week and listen to God's Word as it's preached. Read the Bible yourself, read the Gospels, and pray that God would open your eyes, that He would give you spiritual life, that you would come to see that your great need truly is for Jesus, not just as something that you want to add to your life, but as your King, as your Savior, as your righteousness, as your very life, your all in all. Pray for this. Plead for it. Come before God and ask this. And I promise you, it is a prayer that our Lord loves to grant. Let's now pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled by your word once again, and thankful, Father, that we have your word, thankful that we can hear the truth of the gospel through your word. We pray, Father, for each one here, Lord, that you would be continuing the work that you've begun. Draw them to yourself. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, help us to see Jesus ever more clearly, particularly, Lord, in this Advent season. May we be able to see and glorify the name of Jesus. And may our lives be strengthened and built up. May you grant life, Father, to those who are dead. May you transfer those who are in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.